Living Legacy. How are we this morning? Good. I hope you're doing well. As they mentioned earlier, my name is Lauren, and it is a joy to come and share some of God's Word with you this morning. Thank you. So if you've been with us the last few weeks, we've been in the series Working in the Waiting. And if you missed a week or two, or this is your first time this Sunday in this series, I would highly encourage you to go back and listen to Kevin and Patrick walk through the life of Joseph and see how he was faithful in hardship and he was faithful in waiting. And today, I'm going to kind of wrap up the series. We're going to look at the very end of Genesis. We're going to look at Genesis 50, so you can bookmark it there, but I'm going to tell a story before we get into the text, but I would highly encourage you to go back because it's so encouraging to see a faithful man follow God in even the hardest of times. So I have a question for you guys in the room. How many of you you enjoy running? Maybe not was the question you thought I was going to ask. How many of you say that you like to run? It's a form of exercise you enjoy? Okay, maybe like 6 of you guys. Awesome. Out of those people that raised their hands, would you say that you are the type of person that you like to pay to run? So you find a race online and you pay $30 to $40 to run and get a free banana at the end of that race. Yeah? Okay. 1 or 2. Well, for those of you who don't know me very well, we've been here at Legacy for about 6 months, and we're so excited to be here. But something you may not know well about me is I do like to run. And I don't know if you've seen those memes. They come around Thanksgiving mostly, and it's like, before you marry somebody, find out if they're the type of person that runs 5Ks in the morning on Thanksgiving, or they watch the parade in their pajamas. Have y'all seen those? Yeah. Or another one that says, my biggest fear is marrying into a family that runs 5Ks on holidays. Well, unfortunately for Johnny, I didn't develop my love for running until after we were married, so he did not know that I was the type of person that does like to get up and run 5Ks on Thanksgiving morning. He does not. He says if he is running, then you better be running too, because something is chasing me, and it's not good, right? Well, more recently, over the last several years, I have started to get into a little bit of marathon running. Do I have anybody that has ran a marathon before? Okay, a few. Yeah, awesome. Well, if you don't know, marathon is a pretty big feat. It's 26.2 miles, and that's a long way. And maybe you say, Lauren, I have nothing about running, but think about another talent or a hobby that you may have. Maybe you play the guitar. Maybe you're getting into pickleball. I think pickleball is all the rage right now, right? Think about any kind of hobby or talent you may have. Well, you didn't wake up one day and say, you know what, I'm going to learn how to play guitar and then become an expert at it that day, right? It took time to master it. Well, I did not wake up one day and say, you know what, I think running a marathon, let's do it, and then run 26 miles the next day, right? I would have died. In fact, my first marathon, I had no idea what I was doing it, and I did not know what I was getting myself into. And I remember I was running, and I was doing pretty well until I got to about mile 20, and that's when everything just started breaking down. And I remember running, and Johnny and my kids were on the sidelines, and they had all those signs like, you can do it, and my mom is my hero, and he would ask, how are you doing? And I would just be like, this is horrible, like just sobbing, like, why did you let me do this? This is the worst. I was questioning all my life choices in that moment. I did make it to the end, hobbling kind of, but I made it over the finish line, and that experience taught me something. I looked back at it, and I thought, I was crazy. I thought, I'm going to do it again. And so, I learned something from it. And so the next time I started training for my next marathon, I changed the way I trained. I started researching what fuel was best. I started researching shoes. I even paid a trainer to come up with a plan so that I would do the right workout so that when I got to the marathon, I wouldn't just finish it. I would finish it well. And if you think about anything that you thought about, whether it's playing the guitar or playing pickleball or students, whether it's playing basketball or in the band, right? Our goal is to finish well, right? To do it well. But that takes time. It takes hard work. It takes a lot of practice, right? To do things well. And when I think about my experience with training for a marathon and running a marathon, I think a lot about life, and specifically Joseph's life that we've been in. Because we know that although life is short, it is not a sprint, right? It is a marathon. It takes us being faithful day in and day out. It takes us being faithful to God. And it's going to be hard. Even when I learned how to train better, I learned what runs to do and the things, it was still hard. There were still times in my marathon training and running it that I was like, I want to quit. My body hurts. But the training taught me something. It prepared me to finish well. And when I look at Joseph's life, Joseph was a man we saw be faithful his whole life. In the good seasons, in the bad, he was faithful to God. And so not just that he would get to the end of his life and be like, okay, God, I made it. But he got to the end of his life and he did it well, right? So whether you are training for something like running a race, a marathon, or you're trying to be better at the guitar or piano, or students, you're playing basketball or doing band things, you spend months and years disciplining yourself to stay faithful so that one day you will get the end result you want, right? And that was just like Joseph. And the goal is not that you just finish, it's that you finish well. And I think about this, how much more does our walk with the Lord matter? It's funny how most of us will put so much time and energy and money into things that will fade. Now, I'm not saying running is good for you. I enjoy it. I still do it, and I love it. So I'm not saying those things are bad, but how much more do we put in the energy of things than we do with the one thing that will not fail us, the one thing that gives us life, and that's our relationship with God. We saw in previous weeks that Joseph encountered so many hard seasons, seasons of feeling forgotten, seasons of being betrayed, seasons of being hurt, and yet he remained faithful. From the text, we don't see him waver in God's plan and design for his life. He is faithful, so at the end of his life, he can say, I did it well. It reminds me of what Paul says in 2 Timothy, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. And when I see Jesus face to face, I hope I hear that. That, Lauren, you have been faithful, that you have fought the good fight. And we can see that in Joseph's life. And so we are going to kind of bring the series together, and we're going to turn in our Bibles, chapter 50, if you'll do that with me. And I'm going to give you a little bit of context. We're going to start in verse 15, but the first 13 and 14 verses of Genesis 50, we see that Jacob has died. Jacob is Joseph's father, right? And they had their brothers, and so he has died. And we see that at the beginning of chapter 50, they're mourning the loss of their dad, right? And they're burying him in the land of Canaan, which we are told in the chapter previous, chapter 49, that that's what Jacob wanted, and that's what was promised. And so we get to verse 14, and that's where I'm going to start. And we start to see Joseph's brothers start to be a little bit afraid. They're a little scared, and I'm going to actually start reading in verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him." So we see that Jacob has died and their brothers start to become afraid. Joseph had already told his brothers that I have forgiven you, right? But doubt starts to creep in. Now with Jacob gone, what is he going to do to us? What is going to happen? And we see Joseph respond in a way that I think we can learn from this morning. And I'm going to keep reading in verse 19. "But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 10 years. Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons, also the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born on Joseph's knees. Joseph said to his brothers, 'I'm about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land, the land which he promised an oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made his sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from there. So Joseph died at the age of 110, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt. And I think we can learn a lot from these short passages that we just read, and there's three things that I want to focus on this morning that we can learn from Joseph in his response to his brothers. And the first thing I want to talk about is that we can remember that God is sovereign, right? If you look at verse 20 again, it says, Joseph says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive, referring to the famine there. God had a plan for Joseph's life, and when we get to the end of Joseph's life, we see that everything he went through was preparing him for that moment, that he was going to save people from a famine. God was preparing Joseph so that one day he would rise to power in Pharaoh's house and save the people, right? And not only did God have a plan from the beginning of Joseph's life, but God had a plan from the beginning of the Bible. If we go back from Genesis, right, God creates the world. It's perfect. He puts two people in a garden of Eden, and what happens? Sin, right? Eve takes the apple, and sin enters into the world. And from that moment, if we read in Genesis 3:15, God puts in motion a plan to bring a Savior that will save us a broken world that had just fallen into sin. God had a plan all the way from the very beginning of the world, and Joseph was a part of that plan as he remained faithful to it. God has been in control from the very beginning and continues to be in control as we walk through Joseph's story, and he's in the control right now, right? When the world feels chaotic, God is in control, and he goes before us. I love what Romans 11:36 says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. He holds it all together. What God creates and initiates, he sustains and he will fulfill, right? God has a plan and a purpose, and nothing can thwart or can ruin or destroy that plan. And we see that in Joseph's life. We see that all throughout the Bible, right? And I don't know about you, but that brings me some comfort that no matter what happens or no matter the mistakes I made, nothing can throw off God. He is not caught by surprise, right? Now, does that mean that, well, God has a plan and everything's going to happen the way it is, so it doesn't matter how I live my life, right? Well, we don't have to look very far to know that's not true, right? Sin has consequences. You can turn on the news for 2 seconds and you can see that there is a lot of pain and hurt in this world, and how we live, how we respond, how we act matters tremendously. We can look at the Bible. You look at Abraham and Sarah, going back again to the beginning of Genesis. God said to Abraham, I am going to make you a father of many nations, and from you all the nations will be blessed. And if you look at Abraham and Sarah's journey, they fail many times because they doubt that God's plan will come true. You look at Abraham, when they get to Pharaoh, they lie and say, Sarah's not my wife, she is my sister, because they were afraid. They get to the point in the Bible where they take Hagar and they take things into their own hands because they don't think God is going to provide a son, and sin is a result of that, and there's a lot of pain that causes it. So sometimes our own sin brings a lot of hard things in our life. But we also know that there's sin in the world that's not a result of what we have done, but what have others done. We look at Joseph and we see that he was faithful, that he did the right things, and yet he was still put in positions of struggle, right? He was imprisoned, he was sold. We look at Job, who was a faithful man of God. He had so much faith in God, and he lost everything. So we don't have to look very hard to know the way we live matters. Pursuing a life of God and a life that honors God matters, but ultimately our worst mistakes and the biggest tragedies and sin of this world do not throw off God. He has not forgotten his promises. He has not given up on his people. We see that over and over in the Bible. If you have chosen to follow Christ, then you are his, and he has not forgotten you. In God's sovereignty and providence, God works all things, even evil intentions and terrible circumstances, for his good. We can trust that. I love what Romans 8:28 says, pretty familiar passage, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Isaiah 49, I will not forget you, says God. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Deuteronomy 31:8, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And I could name 100 verses that are similar to that. That God is in control and he has a plan. He is sovereign. Nothing catches him by surprise. And even when we come to the Genesis, we come to the close of Genesis, we see that even through Joseph's hard times, that God made a way for him to be united with his family, to make peace with his brothers, and to provide refuge for all the relatives in Egypt, right? In this passage, we see that Joseph lives and dies by trusting in the promises of God. And Joseph understands that his whole life, his past, his present, his future, in the light and promises of God. And I wonder, how often do I do this? How often do I lose perspective? When I'm in a period of waiting or a really hard season, or I'm asking God, God, where are you? You feel distant, or I'm getting the answers that I don't want. How often do I live trusting in God's sovereignty? Do you? Do we really trust that God's will is best, that his way is best, that he is truly the only way we can have abundant life in this world, that even all the sin and the evil in the world, that God will use it for his glory and my good? Do I trust that? Sometimes it's hard to really believe that when the weight of the world is so heavy. And I'm sure when Joseph was sold into slavery or in prison, he was wondering how God was going to make it all work out, right? Make it all happen. But yet he did not waver. He trusted that God would. He didn't know all the things that God was going to bring him through, but he trusted the God that was going to bring him through it. And I know that we don't understand all the evil that happens in the world or why things happen the way that they do, but I know that we can trust the God who created the universe and holds it all together. I heard a pastor quote this one time, we can rejoice in trials not because we know the reason we are enduring them, but because we know the God who is. He can take even our darkest pain and make it glorious if we trust and follow him. Right? It's all for his purpose, all for his glory and our good. So I want to challenge you, Joseph remembered throughout his whole story, and even to the end, that God is sovereign. Will we remember that when we walk through hard times? That's the first thing. The second thing that I want to draw out of this passage is that forgiveness and reconciliation are a choice. It's a choice. And I'm going to reread verses 19 through 21. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and he spoke kindly to them. Now think about it. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, right? He was sold into slavery because of their jealousy. He finds favor in Pharaoh's house and he rises a little bit. And then he gets betrayed again, right? And puts in prison. And then while he's in prison, he finds favor again. He interprets dreams. And the cupbearer says, I will remember you when I get into Pharaoh's house. And what does he do? He forgets, right? So if anybody has a right to be a little bit bitter and a little bit coarse, it's Joseph, right? He was betrayed by his own family. He lost so much. And yet, even so, if we look at the end of his life, he chooses forgiveness. Because Joseph had perspective. He knew it was all a part of God's plan and that God was going to bring restoration in God's timing. Joseph reminds them in this passage of who God is, that he is a God that forgives. You know, you read Joseph's story and he was faithful even through all the betrayal and all the things. And at the end, he offers forgiveness so that he would rise to power and save a people from a famine. And I think it's a perfect reflection of Christ. Obviously, Joseph is a flawed, he's human, he was not perfect, but Christ is the perfect example. He forgave even the worst of my sin, came to earth, lived a perfect life, died for me, forgave me, and rose again so that we would be saved, right? And Joseph was a perfect reflection of that. In all his circumstances, his highs, his lows, his betrayal, jealousy, the prison, high in command, he reflected Christ's character. Joseph's identity was found in Christ alone, so that no matter what happened, no matter how much hurt came to him, he could choose forgiveness, right? And how much more does God forgive us? He infinitely forgives all we've done. He is perfect. So the question is, in whatever circumstances, I don't know the hurt that's been brought to your life. Maybe it's by somebody close, or maybe just in the world of hurt, right? Will we choose to reflect the character of God and choose forgiveness, just like Joseph? So the first thing we see is that God is sovereign. The second is that forgiveness is a choice. And the third thing I want us to see here is we can have hope and can have faith in God's promises because he is faithful. We just sang about it, three songs about trusting in God's promises and how he is faithful. We can see Joseph's story and see his faithfulness, but more importantly, we see God's faithfulness. And we can have hope because of Jesus. We can take God at his word. You know, when I'm back in kids ministry and I'm talking to preschoolers or elementary, anytime I'm teaching, I always get up there and I always hold my Bible and I ask them, what is this? And they always say, the Bible. And then I look at them and I say, yes, it's the Bible, God's word. Everything in it is true and you can trust it. Church, we can trust it. Everything in this book is true. And we can learn that God is faithful because we've seen it over and over and over again. I want you to think about your favorite movie or book or TV show. I'm going to take a sip real quick. You got it in your head? That's kind of a hard question. There's a lot of books, movies, TV shows, right? But think of one of your favorites. And then I want you to think of the ending of that book or TV show or movie. And how does the ending make you feel about it, right? I think endings are pretty powerful. Endings can make or break, I think, a movie or a TV show or even a book where you've enjoyed the movie the whole time and then the ending happens and it leaves you frustrated or confused or more questions, right? Endings have a pretty powerful way of doing that. Or sometimes endings bring the whole storyline together, right? You look at it and you think, oh, that's how it all fits together. Right? Well, when I think of this, I think of the movie The Sixth Sense. Has anybody seen The Sixth Sense? It's kind of old. Don't worry, I won't spoil anything for you, but if you have seen the movie, you're walking through the storyline and you think you are following. You got it figured out, right? I know what's happening. And then you get to the end, the final scene, and a vital piece of information is revealed, right? I won't tell you what that is, but... And it changes how you understand the whole movie, right? And so much so that when you go back and watch it again in light of knowing the ending, it changes how you watch it, right? Because you have that vital piece of information. When we look at Joseph's story, Joseph had perspective. He had perspective of the ending. He could trust God because he knew God's promises would be fulfilled, and he could trust God. If you look back in Genesis 45, verses 7 and 8, it says, God, this is Joseph talking, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it is not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father of Pharaoh and the Lord of his household and rule over all the land of Egypt. Joseph's brother's jealousy and sin was used by God so that Joseph would end up in Egypt, he would rise to power, he would save a family from a famine, and you know what's the cool thing? That family grew into the people of God, the Israelites. God used Joseph's story, this plan that he set all the way back in Genesis to save a broken world, he used Joseph's story to do that. And while the story was unfolding, it was probably difficult to see how God was going to work it out, but Joseph trusted that he was. He may not have known every detail, period of waiting, every hardship he was going to endure, but he knew God was the one who sent him, and he was going to be faithful to the very end. And you know what, church? We have that assurance, right? When we read through the book of Genesis, we see Genesis opens that God is speaking life into chaos, or he's speaking order and light into darkness and chaos. And then we see him put this plan in motion to send a Savior. And we look at the Bible and we see broken people that God uses all throughout to make this come to pass, right? And we have the gift. We have the whole Bible, right? We can look beyond Genesis and see how God fulfills the promises that he made in the Old Testament. You know, when you look at the Old Testament, they had an expectation. They had heard prophets and people foretelling that a Savior was going to be born, but all they had was the expectation that it was going to happen, right? And then we get into the New Testament, and Mary is with child, and a Savior is born, and we see the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies that a Savior would be born in a manger, right? And not only do we see every one of those promises fulfilled in Scripture, we have a future promise, too, that there will be a second coming, that Jesus is coming back. So we may not know how God is going to work out all the situations in our life. We may not know what the next 5, 10 years, if we're going to get that promotion or that job or this job, but we can trust the God who does know. We have received and experienced and witnessed the promise of the coming Messiah. He has come, he has died on the cross, he has risen again, and we can trust in him and have a relationship with him. We can trust that God fulfills his promises because we can see him do it over and over and over again in Scripture. And not only that, I see it in my own life. I can see when I look back and I have prayers of, God, why aren't you doing this? Or why is it this way? I can look back and see how he was in it all the time because I have perspective, right? Perspective changes a lot. And like I said, not only do we have the joy of salvation through Jesus, but we have a future promise that he has promised he's coming back to get us, and not just coming back, but he's going to make all things right. That's right. Revelation 22:7 says, look, I am coming quickly. That this earth is not our home, and when he returns, he's going to make all things right. But until then, right, as we learned from Joseph's stories, we have to trust him in the waiting and the periods that are trials. I love what 2 Corinthians 1:20 through 22 says, for as many are the promises of God, in him they are yes, therefore, also through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. Now, he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us in God, who has sealed us and gave us the spirits in our heart as a pledge. We have hope because he is coming back, and we can trust him in the waiting. So let me ask us, do we trust him? And if you were to ask me, Lauren, do you trust God? I'm a pastor. Of course, yes, I trust God. I love God. But if I look at my life, do the decisions I make about the way I spend my time, the way I spend my money, the way I serve my husband, the way I parent my kids, does that reflect that I truly trust God? Do your lives reflect that? When we open the news and we see so much hurt and tragedy and pain, do the way we respond on social media or in friends group, does that reflect a God who loves, a God who cares? Does the way we live, the way we respond to the trials and waiting periods in our lives, reflect that we trust in him? I believe many times for me, my source of sin is usually when I'm doubting God's promises and character. I actually think about Adam and Eve, going back to Genesis again. They're in the garden and everything is perfect. They're in Eden and the Satan comes to Eve and what does he say? Did God really? What is he doing? He's planting doubt in her head. Did God really say this? And I think a lot of times the sin in my life is because I do doubt that God is really good. I doubt that He knows the best plan and will for my life. Joseph wasn't following his own plan. He was walking in God's will for his life. And at the end of his life, we see that Joseph trusts God that he was going to keep all his promises. His living faith enables him to have a forward-looking perspective, even as he approached death. Hebrews 11:22 says, "By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones." So even at the end of Joseph's life, even though he wasn't going to see the promised land, he wasn't going to see all those things fulfilled on earth, he died knowing that God was going to do it. You can read what, at the end, he remembers the Lord promised to give the land to Canaan and his people, and he also remembers what the Lord told Abraham back in Genesis 15. God said to Abraham, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and that they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years, but I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you will be buried at a good old age." Joseph was so confident in the promise that he makes them swear an oath that when you enter into the promised land, take my bones with you. He knew God was going to do it. And indeed, God did. There was a lot of hurt, a lot of wandering, a lot of sin that was trying to get in the way, but ultimately, God's plan to send Jesus, nothing was going to stop that. Nothing is going to stop God from pursuing us with his never-ending love. Till the very end, Joseph trusted that God would not fail and his word would be true. And church, we can trust that too. His hope was not in any circumstances, whether the good or the bad, but his hope was anchored to God alone. What is our hope anchored to? Think of some areas that maybe that you struggle to say, "God, I fully trust you with this," right? Hebrews 6:19 says, "This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast and one which enters within the veil." The anchor here represents our hope in God's character and his promises. And just like an anchor of a boat keeps it steady and from moving, our faith and hope in Jesus keeps us steady and safe when seasons get hard. God is our safety. He is our joy. He is the end. He is the provision. And he is our righteousness. It's easy to look at this series that we're in and say, "Wow, Joseph was amazing. He had so much faith." And he did, and there's a lot we can learn about his faith. But ultimately, what I want to leave us with is, more importantly, who God is, right? When I read scripture, it's always good, and always what I want to do is not find out who I am in this story, but who I am in light of who God is. He is a God that is sovereign. He works even evil for our good and his glory. He's a God who keeps his promises. He is a God who has rescued us and is coming back again to get us. He will come and set all things right, and even in our unfaithfulness, he is faithful. He will not fail us. So no matter what season of waiting you are in, maybe you've been in it for years. Maybe you feel like you've been in this hardship for a really long time. Or you're trying to find answers and it's not, he feels distance, take heart. Because God sees you. He cares for you, he loves you, and he has not failed you. And you know what? He will not waste what you're walking through if we let him. The whole purpose of walking through trials and walking through hard times is not just to get through it. It's so that we will become like him. We will be sanctified by the fire, right? And that's what Joseph did. He knew that his life, the trials and the periods of waiting, were not just to get through them. They were for a bigger purpose. They were so that he could get to the end and he wouldn't just finish. He would finish well. He saved a people, right? What God says he will do, he will do. We can trust that. And so like Joseph, I want to be living a life that is marked by faith in an unwavering God. And I pray that when I walk through periods that are of trial or periods of waiting, that I will remember that God is sovereign. He has it in control. That I can choose to forgive even the deepest of hurts because Christ forgave the worst things about me. And I can anchor my hope to him, the one who will never fail us or leave us, right? And I'm about to close in prayer, but I do just want to say that when we talk about God's, our hope and our anchor is in God, those are for those who have trusted God with their lives. So if you're sitting here and you say, Lauren, I don't know if I have that hope. When I walk through trials, I don't know what it looks like to trust God or follow God because I've never done that before. Please talk to one of us, a pastor, Pastor Kevin, Justin, or Patrick, or even anybody on staff, the person who brought you. Because if you are in Christ, we have this hope that we can anchor to, that he is not going to fail us. Thank you, church, so much for listening to me. I'm going to pray. We'll get you out of here. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for just the scriptures that you chose to show us how you are faithful, that we can learn who you are by reading and seeking your word, Father. I thank you so much for this example of Joseph's life, how he was faithful even in times that were hard and difficult. But more importantly, that we see that you are a God who is faithful regardless of how faithful we are. We thank you for that. We thank you for sending your son, Jesus, that he died and he rose again so that we could have a relationship with you. I pray that as we leave this place, if we're in periods of waiting or hardship, that we will trust you with what you're doing with it. That it's there for a purpose. It's there to mold us, to make us like you, right? Father, I pray that you would just be with us in this place. You would help us reflect in our heart, what are the things that we're not trusting you with? What is our hope anchored to? What do our lives reflect when people look at us? I pray that we would internalize those, that we would seek to honor you with those answers. I thank you for this time and this church. We give you all the glory for what you're doing. We love you. Amen.